This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lesson of living Islam. And as I keep reminding myself and you, the whole purpose of this and all my classes are to remind ourselves to practice this beautiful religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Islam is the name of a practice. A Muslim is the one who practices Islam. A Muslim is not the one who knows about Islam. A Muslim is the one who lives by Islam. Many times people ask me, which is the best form of dawah? And they wanted me to talk in terms of, you know, technology. So is it, are lectures better, or is are written things better, or pamphlets, or, you know, what should we do? I mean, how do we convey the message of Islam to the world? And my answer is, the best method is the method of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his method was to live by Islam. He lived by Islam. He taught others to live by Islam. And as long as the Muslims lived by Islam, they were highly respected. They were highly influential. People came to Islam. Even those who didn't come to Islam were not hostile to Islam. They looked upon Muslims with a lot of respect, and Muslims were highly influential. I remember in my childhood, it was a common thing that people said in Hyderabad that Muslim children are the best behaved. Now, they used to say to our parents and so on, they used to say ke aap logon ke bacche sabse acche hote hain. Aap logon se murad musalmanon ke bacche. That Muslim children are the best behaved. So people used to say that. I have mentioned this before to you on many occasions. In South Africa, I was very pleasantly surprised when once one of my friends who was a judge there, he said to me that in the time of the apartheid, which was a white supremacist Christian, a very orthodox Christian government, for 50 years. So obviously, I mean, that whole ideology was highly, reprehensible. And we do not for a minute stand for or support supremacy of anyone over anyone else. And we do not support racism and segregation of anyone from anyone else, irrespective of who is behind it. And irrespective of who is being segregated, we don't support any of that, Islamically speaking. But the point that this friend of mine made, the thing he told me, he said that during the time of apartheid rule, Muslims were not required by law to take an oath on the Quran or obviously on the Quran, because normally they would have taken, others, Christians would take an oath on the Bible. But Muslims were not required to take an oath on the Quran to speak the truth. Otherwise, you put your hand on the Bible or on the Quran and you say, I swear to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. But Muslims were not required to do that when they were called into the witness box. So I said, why? They said, because people said that Muslims don't lie. Muslims don't lie. So if the witness is a Muslim, then the default was that he or she would speak the truth. So there was no need to get them to take an oath to speak the truth, because Muslims always speak the truth. And this was the feeling and the belief substantiated by their actions. This is something that Muslims did. There is this famous video, which I'm sure all of you have seen, or many of you have seen, of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in South Africa, who talks about the time when he was a his mother was a single parent, and he lived in one of the shanty towns in South Africa. And he went to school, he did well, but he couldn't go to college. He wanted to go to law school, but he couldn't do that because he had no money. And so he had to go to work in order that he could earn some money for his family to eat. Now, there was a Muslim gentleman who had a shop in that town, that small town. And when he heard about this, he said to this young man, he said, "You go to college and I will give your mother so much, food or money for food or supplies or food items every month until you finish your college." And this man says that this was a loan. He said, I give you this to you and you can pay me back when the time comes. And he said, when I finished my college, I got became a barrister, I became a lawyer. When I went to pay him back, he said, "No, I don't need the money, just help somebody else." And this man today is the Chief Justice of the South African Supreme Court. Now, I can tell you, alhamdulillah, many such stories. The question to ask ourselves is, are we still like this? Now, by no means am I saying that there is nobody in the world, no Muslim who speaks the truth, or no Muslim who is kind, or no Muslim who is charitable. No, I'm not saying that at all. If I said that, it would be a lie, because alhamdulillah, we have very many good Muslims who are truthful and who have a high integrity and so on and so forth. I'm talking about the general rule. Right? The general rule. What is the impression that the world has? And what you have, ask yourself, what is your impression as far as Muslims are concerned in terms of reliability, for example? If you give a job to a Muslim, can you go to sleep in peace and say that I don't have to ask him again because this person will deliver what he or she undertook to deliver? They will deliver what they promised. Does that happen? I started my work career in Guyana in South America, and coming from India, first time I give a task to somebody, and we are schooled and we are trained to, within quotes, follow up. And if you don't follow up, then there's a price to pay. So I followed up with this person. I gave him this task and I said, "Well, how about that?" He got offended. He told me, "Tell me, do you trust me or you don't trust me?" So I said, "My brother, I mean, of course I trust you. I mean, I'm just wanting to follow." He said, no, sorry. "Do you trust me or you don't trust me?" I said, "I trust you." He said, "Then go away. If you trust me, go away." And he delivered. He delivered on time what he had to do. And I learned a lesson to say that, at least at that time in Guyana, the kind of people I worked with, you did not need to follow up. If they gave you their word was worth something. They didn't just talk for the sake of talking. They didn't just say, "No, I will do it." And then, they have not done it. And then when you go back to them, then there is some big excuse they're giving you. This happened, that happened. So first of all, you do not do what you promised to do. And secondly, now you want to waste some more time making all kinds of excuses. And Allah knows best whether those excuses are even true or false. So maybe you are lying. This didn't happen. This did not happen. Let me give you another example. I can give you many examples. I'll give you a couple of them. Where I am currently in Connecticut, across the street from us, we have, there is an American couple who live across the street from us. So I usually go for walks in the morning. And I see them sometimes sitting on their patio, so I wave to them, they wave back to me, they wave back at me, we just exchange some pleasantries, "Good morning, how are you, how's it going," and so on. One day, my wife made some fabric masks, face masks. So I asked her for two, and I just went across and I gave the two face masks to these neighbors. They were very happy. They profusely thanked me and so on. And it so happened that the man was supposed to go to hospital. He had knee surgery, so he was going. The doctor had called him for some follow-up. So he said to me, you know, this is wonderful because I am supposed to go to hospital tomorrow, and I was a bit hesitant. And this was a time when there was a shortage of masks in America, believe it or not. So anyway, so he said, this is very timely, and thank you so much for thinking of us, and please give our regards and thanks to your wife who made them, and so on and so on. All this happened, pleasantries over. About 3-4 days later, a knock on the door, and his wife is standing there with a beautiful big pot of petunias in full bloom, beautiful flowers completely filled. That pot is filled with that. And that pot comes with a hanger and a you know, the frame, and she brought that. So I said, "What's this?" She said, "This is for you. And every time we put on the mask, we think of you, and this is just to say thank you." Now, what I gave them was two pieces of cloth that big. Now, of course, obviously, my wife made them, and that's, you know, her effort goes into that. We are not trying to compare now the value, monetary value of this. And I'm just saying that here are people who, having thanked me, that was not sufficient for them. They said, no, we have to do something more than that. What do you call this in Arabic? In Islam, ihsan. So these people, they're doing ihsan. So now this lady brings this pot of beautiful flowers for us. My sister works in, and I mentioned this story also, but I'm saying it again, very instructive for us. My sister works in a very big hospital in New York. So when we were going through this first COVID phase, as you know, New York was very badly hit, and literally every hospital in New York was filled up with COVID patients. At that time, there was a shortage of material as well, of suits and so on and so forth. And a lot of doctors and first-line people, they got sick. Hospitals were full, ICUs were full. There were a lot of people dying of COVID, and to the extent that they could not, they were burying people, you know, mass cemeteries. There's one Muslim cemetery opposite hospital, which filled up with COVID cases, I mean, COVID bodies. And then they actually got a refrigerated truck parked outside, and they're just stacking bodies in it. And then they would take and bury them when they could. Very, very bad situation. Now, my sister was in the COVID ward. And of course, that's another story why she was there. She refused to take an exemption, although she was eligible for that. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy about the fact that our parents brought us up well, alhamdulillah. Now, the point I want to make here, my story is this. So my sister was working in the COVID ward. So I asked her, I said, she works only night shift. So I asked her, do you take dinner with you? And she said, no, there is no need for dinner because the relatives of patients are ordering food for us. So she says that our cafeteria, the fridge and the freezer is full of food. She says we have ice creams and cheesecakes and pizzas and hamburgers and, you know, all kinds of things. Which are ordered for us. We have halal food and we have others. So we just go pick up and eat what we want. It's all on the house. This whole thing comes. Then she tells me that she said, you know, and I'm sitting in the night in the ward, we get phone calls from the relatives of patients. She says every single phone call does not begin with the relative asking about their loved one who is on a ventilator in the ICU. It begins with them thanking us. It begins by them saying, we are so grateful to you. Thank you so much for being there for us. You know the risks that you are taking. Despite that, you are taking these risks only for our benefit, and we are so grateful to you. She says every single phone call begins like this, and then they say, can you tell us how's so-and-so? You know, how's my husband, my father, my sister, my brother, whoever, my wife? So the point is that this is akhlaq. I mean, what else is it? This is behavior which is showing us the way to go. Now, this is the whole point of da'wah, of saying that how must Muslims behave. I gave you examples both of Muslims as well as non-Muslims. My question is to ask ourselves and say, where do I stand in this? What do I do? Where do I stand in this? My brothers and sisters, our da'wah and our invitation towards Islam is only as good as our behavior. If you behave without dignity, if you rave and rant, if you curse, if you use profanity, if you are rude to your to the people at home, if you are abusive in your family relationships, if you're presenting that kind of an image before your own family, where you are screaming and raving and ranting and abusing, and because you got angry, now you have lost control of yourself, and then you want to stand and make a khutbah about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who do you think cares? Who do you think gives a hoot for what you are saying? How many times have we seen this? That we have seen people, and this time I'm talking about I'm saying so-called ulama, not because I want to be disrespectful to ulama, but I'm saying that the people I'm going to be talking about are really so-called. Because if they were ulama, they would not be behaving this way. The knowledge of an alim must be visible in his akhlaq. And if the knowledge of the alim is not visible in his or her akhlaq, then that man or woman is not an alim. Just because they have studied some books, or just because they went to a madrasa, does not make them an alim, right? That knowledge they have, it will be a witness against them on the day of judgment, and their punishment will be according to the fact that they behaved like this despite knowing better. May Allah protect us from this. So, how many times have we heard these bayans talking about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to treat children? We have the story of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, who was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam literally almost from the day that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina. Anas bin Malik at that time was about maybe 9 or 10 years old, and he stayed with him until Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So he stayed in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his house as his servant, as his khadim, for his entire duration of the time that he spent in Medina, the full 10 years. Anas bin Malik, Allah gave him a long life, radiallahu anhu, and he used to say that he used to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam every single day in his dream after Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. I mean, some people are truly, truly blessed. Now, Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, says that I came into his household as a small child. I mean, I was 9 years old or 10 years old. And then I grew up there. He said, in that entire period that I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I served him. I mean, I did what he told me to do. But, you know, he said, I was a little kid. I mean, sometimes I would do what he told me to do. Sometimes I would forget. Sometimes I would maybe not understand correctly, and I would do something else. I would get careless. I mean, like, he was a little boy, like any boy. He said, in that whole period of 10 years, Rasulullah ﷺ did not reprimand me even once. He said, forget about reprimanding. Nabi ﷺ did not even frown at me. I mean, his forehead didn't even have a single wrinkle. Even though I would have committed mistakes, he not only did not beat me or, you know, na'udhu billah, curse me or abuse me in any way, but he didn't even frown at me. Now, we hear these stories from our ulama. I'm coming to why I'm saying that. Similarly, Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu again came into the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was given to her as a slave by Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu anha. He was again a little boy who had been captured from by slavers and sold in the market of Makkah, and somebody bought him and gave him as a gift to Khadija radiallahu anha, and Khadija radiallahu anha gave him as a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately freed him and treated him like his son, literally like his son, and he stayed in his house in Makkah. Now Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu says that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me some money and sent me to the market. He said, "Go get this." He said, "I went, and on the way I saw some of my friends. They were playing a game. I got involved in the game and I forgot all about the errand that I had been sent on." He says that after some time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got anxious because, you know, here is this boy who's been sent to the market. He hasn't come back. So, you know, what happened to him? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out. He said, "Searching for me," and he found me. He said, "When I saw him, I suddenly remembered what I was supposed to do, and I got very worried. I thought he will beat me, or, you know, he would be angry with me." So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I forgot about what I had come." So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Don't worry, it's okay. You give me the money, I'll go and get it, and you know, you can go play with your friends." Zaid bin Haritha says, "I searched in my pockets and money is gone," because he was playing, you know, money fell somewhere. Now he has no money also. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I lost the money." He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said to him, "Finish your game and come home. Don't be out late." Right? Again, no reprimand. I sent you out for something. Not only do you not get the thing, you go and lose the money also. Nothing. Not one word. Now, my point is, the people who say this, you know and I know, in our madaris, corporal punishment, beating children is the norm. I always say that, especially in the HIFS classes. I always say that in the Darut Tahfiz, there is this great high-tech tool for the heads of the Quran, and that is called a stick. I have yet to see, especially at least in my country, in India, I have yet to see a Hibs Ustad who does not have a stick. I mean, it's so painful. They have a stick. So, the idea of memorization is to beat the Quran into the child, right? Hammer it into the child. What do you think happens? If the child associates pain and suffering and humiliation with the memorization of the Quran, what do you think will happen? Do you think he will become a Hafiz? Even if he becomes a Hafiz, do you think he will ever love the Quran? Because the Quran only brings for him bad memories. Because he will only remember that I used to be abused for this book. Now, brothers and sisters, my idea of mentioning all these things is I'm mentioning both the positive and the negative, good akhlaq and bad akhlaq, to help us understand that our behavior is what people see. And that is what influences people. You know, I used to live in America from 97 to 2000. And in 2000, we returned to India. So when we returned to India, we, in Hyderabad, we had a flat and we were renovating it, doing up the interior and so on. So part of that renovation, because we have a water problem in Hyderabad, or at least in those days, we had quite a severe water shortage. Now, we decided to put a storage tank on the roof of the apartment building. So I said to the plumber who came was a Muslim gentleman. He has a big black beard. He came and he said to me that I'm not only a plumber, I'm Hafiz Quran, and my family comes from you know, from Yemen. I mean, he was from Barkas, but, you know, he had his, he told me all this. I was very happy. I said, oh, mashallah, very good. Let me give this business to a Muslim. And here is a man who is also Hafiz of the Quran. I'm so happy to do that. This is a plumber. And, you know, so according to me, I looked at him. I said, so, well, this is the ideal thing. Here is a man who is Hafiz of the Quran. And he's doing plumbing, and maybe he's reciting Quran the whole time he's working, and so on and so on. This was my impression. So I said, okay, please go ahead. So now we made a new bathroom, and so he had a lot of plumbing work. So he was doing all this work. As part of that, I said to him that we need to put a storage tank on the roof. So I said, get a 1,000 liter storage. We get this called tanks called Syntex tanks, which is a hard plastic. So I said, please get that. He got the tank. But when the tank was brought to the building people saw it, and then somebody came and said to us, look, you can't put, there's no permission for you to put a 1,000 liter tank. You can put a 500 liter tank. So we said, okay, I mean, we are not fighting with anybody. We said, no problem. Whatever is the rule of the building, we will follow that. So I said to him, please return this 1,000 liter tank and bring a 500 liter tank. He said, okay, he went, returned that, he brought the 500 liter. Now, I had given him money for the 1,000 liter tank. So, say for example, the 1,000 liter tank costs 5,000 rupees. The 500 liter tank costs half of that, 2,500 rupees. So now, he had my 2,500 rupees, which he was supposed to return to me. No sign of that. Days passed, weeks passed. I mean, alhamdulillah, I can afford 2,500 rupees, but I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to lose the money. I hated to lose the money. But apart from that, I didn't want to be in a situation where this man is literally sort of stealing the money from me. So I said, let me ask him. If he's not going to give it, I'm going to ask him. It so happened it was Ramadan. So I got involved with, you know, various things, our masjid and so on. Eventually, I called him. And I said, I wanted to ask about this money. So when I called his phone, his wife picks up the phone. I said, where is so and so? She says, nahi, wo hi, unu baat nahi kar sakte, unu etekaf mein hai. He can't talk, he's in etekaf. Now here is a man sitting in etekaf, Hafiz Quran, who does not have the integrity to return the money that is due from somebody else. So what use is that etekaf, and what use is that Hafiz Quran? My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself, people listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. I can be Hafiz Quran, I can be the greatest alim in the world, I can be whatever. People are looking at what comes out of my mouth, and they are looking at my actions, my behavior. And if what comes out of my mouth and my actions and behavior are harmful, if they are evil, if they lack dignity, if they are negative, then the fact that I know the Quran by heart, that I can recite it beautifully, that I am a great alim and I am a great scholar and I am a mufti and I am a mufassir and I am a muhaddith and whatnot, makes no difference to anybody. As far as they are concerned, this actually acts negatively, and they will say, look, Muslim scholars, ulama are like this. Right? Ulama are like this. Hafiz, huffaz of Quran are like this. Tell me, is this what you want to happen? Is this what, do you want to be the person who brings a bad name to Islam? A bad name to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because people will say these are the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to do this. Is this what you want? If that is not what you want, then I believe that we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our akhlaq. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the beautiful akhlaq, the beautiful behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah said, "Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin 'azim." Allah said, and indeed you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are of a great moral character. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bearing witness. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the witness for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying that indeed you are on the best moral character. Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now tell me, if we are his followers, so what kind of follower is it who is on the worst moral character? Whose moral character and the moral character of the one of his leader, of the one who he claims to follow, there is no comparison between the two. We are on two opposite ends of the spectrum. This is the problem today. Believe me, what is happening in the world, if I look at it from the Islamic angle, what is happening in the world is that the world is saying to us, and it's saying to us very painfully, by persecuting us, by beating us, they are saying, live according to what you preach. They are saying, live according to, you say you are the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, live like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't talk to us about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, show us Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Show us your prophet by behaving like your prophet. Show us your prophet in your speech and your behavior, your actions. And the world is, Allah has put them there and Allah has said to them, go beat it out of them if you have to do that. These are the people who were sent for you. Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Allah said, you are the best of people and you have been sent for the people, for the benefit of people. Are we benefiting people? Do we benefit people? And if we don't benefit people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make those people force us to recall and remember our covenant with Allah. And people will say, you are for our benefit, so be beneficial. Do what you have been sent to do. Huh? Again, as I said, I'm not saying nobody is like this. But the commands of Allah, the decisions of Allah, do not come based on the action of one person or a few people. The commands and decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come based on the actions of the collective. So collectively, how are we? That is the question. Collectively, how are we? As individuals, as communities, as countries, what is the impression that that others, non-Muslims, have about Muslims? I know and I accept that there is a lot of propaganda. There's a lot of false propaganda. There's a lot of rumor mongering. There's a lot of lies that are spread in the world about Muslims. But tell me, what is the impression, what is the image that we are putting before the Muslims? Take the Sikhs. It's a very good example to take in today's world. Today we have a situation where almost any place in the world where there is somebody in need, whether it's a natural disaster, a calamity, whether it's a man-made thing like the persecution of Rohingyas in Myanmar, so you go to the Rohingya camps in Bangladesh, wherever, almost the first people you see there is Khalsa Aid, is the Sikh community who are engaged in giving aid to the people. Somebody sent me a video of a masjid in New Delhi, which was desecrated and which was burnt by miscreants, and then what happens? And then this video, however, was of Sikhs from the locality now repairing that masjid, cleaning it and doing everything else, and painting it and whatnot. Now, why must Sikhs do that? So the point I'm making is that what are the visuals that we are putting before the world? Now imagine if you are in that position and forget about propaganda, forget about lies and whatnot. People who are Islamophobic people, Islamophobia is a big business, so people will do what they have to do. But my point is that if we are able to put out there in front of the world image after image after image of positivity, of helping people, of being, being exemplary citizens, then how can propaganda work? Even if propaganda goes on, the people who are watching it are going to say, look, this is what you say about them, but look at this. What do you say? We have to give a lie to that propaganda by our behavior. Because if you try to counter that propaganda with your own propaganda or with your own, refutation of the lies, that only carries it so far. Should do that. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that if that is the only thing we do, the truth is we don't even do that. But anyway, that only takes you so far. What people need to see is real life examples. Alhamdulillah, in this COVID lockdown, in India at least, we saw many examples of Muslims coming to the aid of other people going out and distributing food and supplies and so on. And I was very, very happy. I said, Alhamdulillah, it looks like people are getting the message and people are doing what they need to do. But believe me, we need to have much more of this. Much more of this. So also take the area of, we're talking about akhlaq, but I want to maybe within quotes digress a little bit into the area of education, into the area of focusing on that, and say that let's look into that and say, where are we with regard to that? With regard to education, with regard to science and technology, with regard to invention and, all of this. I mean, where are we in that? Because we are a religion which is based on a book. Among the Muslims, knowledge is something which is extremely, extremely valuable. But do we see that in our behavior, in our focus? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a way to emphasize the fact that he was on the best akhlaq. Right? Now you know the hadith where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, guarantee for me what is, and he held his tongue like this, that guarantee for me what is between your jaws and what is between your legs, and I will guarantee you Jannah. He's talking about being pure and of having a tongue which does not engage in negative stuff. No slandering, no backbiting, no cursing, no profanity, no telling lies. In another place, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say something which is good or remain silent. If you don't have anything good to say, keep quiet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned this in Surah Al-Isra. Allah said, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Allah said, and say, and tell my slaves to say that which is the best. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. Allah said, push back or respond to negativity with something which is ahsan, which is beautiful, which is the best. In another hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad, Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have only been sent to perfect behavior. Innama buithu liutimma salihal akhlaq. He said, I have been sent only to perfect behavior, perfect righteous behavior. Our brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, let us think about this and let us reflect on this and say, what is it that I need to do in my life? I want to close with that, which is what we do at the end of each of our sessions. What is it that I need to start doing? What is it that I need to stop doing? And what is it that I need to continue to do? We'll continue with the topic, but for now, this is enough, inshallah. I request you to think about this and say, how must I change my behavior so that my behavior becomes the best behavior and it becomes a behavior which is the reflection of the behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.